Let me read a few scriptures here for you. We're back on our character study of Joab. And why do a character study? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter's saying there, hey, if the prophets wrote it, it's a good thing to know and see and understand what the Lord has for us in it. And by all those characters that the Lord has put in the Scripture, we can learn something from them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And then Jeremiah 35, verse 13, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. So if it's in the book, it's for our benefit, and even a character study of a man like Joab. Why would we look at Joab? Well, we're with Joab, unfortunately, and it's not a thing that we want to beat him up, but we want to learn, you don't want to be like Joab. You don't want to do like him. If Joab's doing it, it may not be right. We learned about Joab that he is David's nephew. He is the son of David's daughter, Zariah, from Bethlehem. That would make him Jesse's grandson. So that's kind of a connection there that I find interesting. And in that, we see next, we saw where Abner kills Joab's brother during the course of battle as Israel and Judah are fighting. And Joab finds revenge in that. And we see from that we should not be vengeful. We need to rely upon the Lord to fight our battles. Joab lost his brother in a time of battle, and Abner, being seemingly to be older than Ahasuerus, he warned him, go on and get away from me. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to have this quarrel with your brother when I do kill you if you keep on pursuing me. And the young man wouldn't let up, so Abner killed him. And then, in cold blood, Joab contrives a scheme to kill Abner, a man yet going and taking Israel at the beginning in a wrong direction. David has been anointed king. He should be well there, but he sees that, it seems, and seems to want to turn Israel to David, and Joab uses the opportunity to kill him. And then we see that Joab is sent into battle against the Ammonites and the Syrians, and he doesn't seem to be a man of prayer. We took a look at David and how David so much was a man of prayer. And then we saw about Bathsheba, David with staying home when he should have been out going to war in the time of war. He sends Joab, stays at home, has this conspiracy that he contrives to put Uriah, one of his mighty men, to death. And Joab is a willing accomplice and doesn't say a thing. And no doubt we conjecture that Joab says, it's all okay when it's what you need, David. And I sought what I needed in killing to revenge my brother's death. Now you can put a man to death when it suits you. We took a look at what the Lord says about things done in secret. And then Joab, he kind of surprises us a little bit. He gives good advice to David about this taking of Rabbah, one of the cities of Ammon. And so he tells David, he says, get on over here. It's time to take the city. If you don't, they'll call it by my name. And you being king, they need to call it by your name. And so then we took a look, or we're in the midst of taking a look, about Joab perceiving David's heart is towards Absalom. So turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 14. And we got started here, and it's been a while. We had a detour on some other things that we looked at in the last several Sunday evenings. But we started off here in 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, Joab sees that David is desiring his son Absalom. And so we had to go back. We had to take a look at Absalom, Amnon, Tamar, and all that messy ordeal that took place. And David's lack of dealing with it. And we took a look about what we see from the scripture. And no doubt what David knew that he should do regarding his son. He didn't do it. We saw there in chapter 13 and verse 23, there's two full years that pass that David does nothing. He doesn't do a thing. He doesn't turn a tap in dealing with this. And Absalom is with his sister Tamar being humbled by her half-brother. He's biding time. He's waiting for things to be done. He knows what the law says also, and nothing happens. And so after 2 years, he takes things in his own hands. He does that which is right mechanically, if you will, but he does not have the authority. At the time when the event happened, and I'm going to need to study more about this, to be honest with you, tonight's lesson is going to bring that to light. We're going to take a look at it, but at the point, Absalom being near of kin to Tamar, he would be in a position of being of the revenger of blood, it seems like. Okay, so there's that issue that comes up. But he waits. He waits this time, and then he makes a conspiracy against his half-brother and puts him to death and then flees. We see in the latter part of chapter 13 and verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. And so David is not mourning for Amnon, he's mourning for Absalom, who has gone away. We see that here. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, verse 38, and was there 3 years. So 2 years since the thing happened between Amnon and Tamar, and then after that 2 years, Absalom did what he did, and then 3 more years are stacked up with it. And so now it's 5 years since this thing has happened. Remember, Nathan came at the time that David sinned and taking Bathsheba and putting Uriah to death. He said, the sword's not going to depart from your house. He told him that because you had no pity. And then because you did the thing in secret, I'm going to embarrass you publicly. And so David, it seems maybe he said, well, if I just ignore this thing that's in my house, maybe it'll go away. And we see that it doesn't. David's already lost a son to death. And now he's lost a son to exile and banishment. And still... doing nothing to try to make it as right as he can make it under the circumstances. It's just, if we ignore a thing, it'll get worse and worse and worse and worse. Ignoring issues don't make them better. Yes, and times and issues at times, there is prudence and propriety and things of order and such. There's a searching and a desire and a seeking for of wisdom. Yes. But if we ignore it and ignore it and ignore it and ignore it, it will never, ever get better. Mark it down. Mark it down. And so now, here in chapter 14, we pick it up here and we see what happens next. Joab knows that David is mourning for his son Absalom. He longs after the fella. And what's it say in verse 37 of chapter 13? Every day. So verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Amnon, he loved his son, I'm sure, but Amnon met his end. Not that it made it any lighter or that it was even a point of rejoicing, no. But he knew that that was what the boy chose, and he ended up getting what he had coming, even though it was the wrong way. It shouldn't have been done the way that it was done. And so now his other son is driven from him, and he desires him. Verse number 1 of 14, chapter 14. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. He picked up on it. He heard it. All the time, David's talking about Absalom. All the time, David said, why that boy run off? You know, or, boy, if there was just some way I could bring him back. Or, oh, this mess that I'm in about my children. If it could just be that Absalom could come back somehow. And so, verse 2, Joab goes to work. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, and be as a woman that hath a long time mourned for the dead. Long time mourning. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. So Joab has a plan. And the thing is, as we take a look at this, you know, I submit to you, is Joab really wanting to do a good thing? I'll be honest with you, I don't know if he's concocting something else, or if he's really wanting to do a good thing. I'd like to think that he wants to do a good thing. And the rest of Joab's life will kind of show us some things, and there's some other things that happen in the midst of this. But it seems, I want to believe that Joab wants to help his king. He wants to help his uncle. But it's just all a messy affair. It's just bad. So he gets this woman and he says, say what I tell you. Verse 4. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. Remember, long time mourning. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also, and so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. So the woman comes and speaks to David and said, I'm a widow, I had two sons. They got in a fuss and a fight out in the field. There was nobody to stop them, and the one killed the other. Now the family is saying, deliver the one that killed the other brother, and we're going to put him to death also. And she says, what that's going to do is that's going to take my only son, my child, the only child I have left, that's going to take and kill him. There's not going to be a continuance of my husband's name in Israel. And my situation as a widow is just going to get worse. And so I've come to you. And David said, well, go on home and I'll let you know. Well, she doesn't quit, does she? And the woman of Tekoa, verse 9, said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. See, her complaint is verse number 7, and behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. So they're pressuring me to deliver him. They're pressuring me to originate this thing, that my other son be killed for the life of his brother. And he admits full well that he's guilty. And the king says, well, I'll let you know about thee, verse number 8. I'll give charge concerning you. Well, she says, I'll be honest with you, I don't really understand this dialogue here in verse number 9, other than if she's saying, she's pressing him, make a judgment. Make a decision now. I don't want to wait. And it's really not about me. It's about my son that I inquire. And the king said, whosoever saith, verse 10, saith aught to thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore. He said, well, okay, if somebody keeps fussing at you and railing on you about it, bring him over here to me, to the king's place. Bring him to me, and I'll hear them, but they'll leave you alone. He's the king, right? You get called up by the king, you're going to be nervous and afraid, aren't you, if you don't have normal business with the king? Verse 11. Then she presses again. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. She said, this is what it's really about. I need you, I desire for you to make a decision about my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. So she makes her plea. The king says, go home and I'll let you know about you. She continues and presses the king, it seems like, wanting a decision from him. And he says, I'll make sure that if somebody fusses at you about it, you bring them to me and they'll leave you alone. And then she goes on again and speaks this about the revengers of blood in verse number 11. And she said, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. So David says, your son is safe. Nothing's going to happen to your son. I don't know if his intent or his plan is to find out more about the matter and then make a judgment. But the woman with the words of Joab in her mouth gets David to the point where they want him, where Joab wants him. Verse 12. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. King, can I say one more thing? Yeah, go ahead. And in verse 13, and the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? This decision that you've made regarding my son, why have you done this? For the king to speak this thing as one which is faulty. You've done this for my son, whom you don't even know. You've heard my plea, you've heard my petition, you've yielded to that which I desired of you, and you're faulty in it. You're faulty, there at the latter part of verse 13, in that the king doth not fetch home again his vanished. You have a son yourself, and he's in exile. He's guilty of killing your other son, who was guilty of a sin. And you've not dealt with it. You've not done anything about it. Verse 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, verse 14, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. So, to the Lord, we're all the same, it seems like, that's what that means. Yet doth he devise means that his vanished be not expelled from him. That's where this whole thing, and I just didn't realize it until looking at this recently, about this thing of the avenger of blood. What this place in Israel and the order of the law that the Lord's given about the revenger of blood, what those rules are. You remember that they're cities of refuge. And the murderer is going to die. That's the order of the Lord. But if one would be like a manslayer, innocently would kill one, these cities of refuge are a place where they can go and stay and not be in threat of death till the matter be found out. And so far where I'm at with this about the avenger of blood, the scripture, from what I gather about it, this avenger would be someone that would be near of kin. And such is the case as Absalom is with Tamar. And so this woman has brought this. He said, you're in the same boat, and you'll judge this about my situation. And realize, David's the king. There may be law of the Lord that says A, B, C, D, E. But if the king changes it, it's changed. Because it's that principle of God putting in place authority that he will not overrule. The king doesn't go by the law of the Lord. It's on the king's head. Here? And so she says, you've done this for me, yet you haven't done it for yourself. And so, verse 14, for we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Life is the same. Neither doth God respect any person. Okay, that seems to be an explanation of the previous part of that verse. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. There's a way, and that in the order of the law, that if one would kill one innocently, that they would go to that city of refuge and it be found out and determined, they would appear before the court, if you will, that they didn't. They did do it in innocence. They weren't out to kill someone for the sake of revenge or malice or vengefulness or hatred. That they would stay, in one case that I know of, they would stay in that city till the death of the high priest. And then they could go home and be free, if you will. And so there are those things that play into that, that I don't know enough about to say more on it, but that is there. Verse 15, now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my Lord the king, this is the woman speaking, it is because the people have made me afraid. See, now she's pumping David up, it seems like. She said, the people made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king, because he'll give a good answer. Listen to what she says. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. That was her desire. And she says, I knew I could come to you, and you would do this thing for me. Verse 17. Then thine handmaid said, the word of the Lord, the king, shall now be comfortable. For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. So she butters him up and she says, you've given me the answer that I desired, and I knew I could come to you and you would do it. It would be good. You'd be like the voice of the Lord and granting the request of your handmaid. Then David begins to get suspicious. He says, David says, I've been set up. Okay? Verse 18. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? Evidently, you know, of course, Joab being around David, I mean, he's his general, right? The captain of the host. And it says in verse number 1 that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Joab and maybe David discussed it. Maybe they talked about it. Maybe Joab had asked him about it. And David being cornered in to spare the son of this woman whom he doesn't even know. He's cornered into now dealing with his own son Absalom. And that's the way Joab knew that he could convince him to do so. Verse 18, and the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from thee, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, My lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left hand aught that my lord the king hath spoken. Well, that's kind of a sideways answer, isn't it? She could have just said, yes. And said, all that thou sayest is true, king. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. She said, you understand, and you figured us out. Verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, he looks over here to Joab, this woman's come in. Don't you know Joab made sure he was there in the court at the time that the gal came in? Sure. He wanted to see it happen. He wanted to hear it work. And the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. See, that's what he's saying. I've been caught. You've caught me. You've helped me. You've made me and made this thing, even though it's not even true. You've cornered me into doing something for this woman's son that I haven't done for my own. And so now, he says, you've cornered me, Joab. Behold, now I've done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. He seems to be sincere. I want it to be that he is. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. David, you're the king. Won't you just bring him back? You can pardon him. Yeah. The authority was not in Absalom to kill Amnon. And maybe it was. Maybe this thing with the Avengers of Blood, maybe it is. But Absalom feared and ran. He said, David, you can bring him back. You just got to do it. And so Joab is pleased with the answer. Verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn into his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So Absalom is now back there. David doesn't receive him. Why is that? Why is that that David just won't take the boy back? But it's just kind of halfway, isn't it? And I'll be honest with you. I don't know why it is all that way. I don't know. Why is it that he doesn't want to face him? Why is it that he doesn't want to deal with him? Why is it that he doesn't want to have and try to restore some kind of relationship with his son? But he said, okay, Joab, having come back from his grandpa's place, from his other grandfather, from his grandfather's place, rather, and he says, have him go to his own place and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Verse 25, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He was a handsome man. He was desired of all. I mean, he was pleasing to look upon. And when he polled his head, for it was every year at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy upon him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Absalom didn't cut his hair often. He waited once a year. It was long and beautiful and flowing, and when he cut it, he had 7 to 8 pounds of hair that he cut off. And the thing is long hair on a man, it shows rebellion. It's just the way that it is. Absalom is not a Nazarite after the order of the Nazarite. He's a king's son. He likes his beauty and he likes his long hair, but when it gets too heavy, then he would cut it. You know, when you go in the military, What's the first thing they do to you, Jerry? Cut your hair off. They cut your hair off. And what kind of clothes they give you?
Green.
Green. All those same kind of green. That's right. And they do that why? For the sake of discipline. The sad thing about Absalom is he's not a disciplined man. He's not. He's not a disciplined man because it seems like, and only the Lord knows the detail of it, but it seems like his daddy has not had something to do with him. His daddy's not worked in his life to direct him. His daddy's not worked in his life to help him. His daddy didn't work amongst his children when this grievous thing of Amnon and Tamar came about. And now we're going to see with Absalom, he's going to become a very rebellious son. That which David did concerning Bathsheba is going to be yielded out more in his son Absalom. The boy, the young man, he knew what was right and should be done with Amnon, his half-brother, for the sake of his sister. But his daddy didn't deal with it. And now he has this rebellious attitude about him, and he's back home, and let's see. It's just seething within him. Verse 26, "And when he polled his head, cut his hair, for it was bare at the year's end when he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels, or about 7 to 8 pounds, after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar." He named his daughter after his sister. Because that whole issue about Tamar, it burned in him. Because his daddy didn't take care of it. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Now, 2 years, 5 years, 7 years. And there has been no, "Absalom, I was wrong in what I did, and you were wrong about the way you did it, but let's stop it here and move on. Absalom, your sister was humbled by your brother, therefore I'm going to have him put to death. Absalom, your half-brother humbled your sister, and I'm going to make him marry her." Something. When we looked at what the law said and all that. But David said nothing. He did nothing. He didn't deal with it. He ignored it. He didn't do anything. He didn't communicate with his son. So he dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. He says, "Well, Joab, you brought me back. Come on over here. I want to talk to you." That was his point of contact. But he would not come to him. Joab wouldn't. Why? Because the king said he'll not see my face. And what the king's word, it was done. And that particular order, Joab was going to abide by. And when he sent him again the second time, he would not come. Joab won't come to see him. Therefore he said unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. I know what'll bring the general coming. I know what'll bring my cousin," is that right? He would be cousin to Joab, right? David's the uncle of Joab, and Absalom is the son that makes them cousins, right? He says, "I know what'll bring my cousin coming. I'll get him in the wallet, and he'll come running." So he tells his servants to go set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom and to his house and said unto him, "Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent to thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? Why did you want me to come back? You brought me back. You came and got me from Grandpa's house. You brought me back, and you told me to go home. Why am I back? Why am I back? Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." Absalom's laying on the line. If I was wrong in avenging my sister, then let's bring it to an end. Let's bring it to an end. I want to see the king's face and I want to hear what he's got to say about this issue. I want it to be done. Verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him. And you notice when Absalom refers, he doesn't refer to him as his father, but he refers to him as the king, doesn't he? Sad, isn't it? So it's kind of cold, kind of formal. Absalom is a prince. But he says the king. He's been seething for 7 years, hasn't he? Sure has. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And that's it. That's it. The next chapter tells us about, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He seems to be a man that has no friends, doesn't he? He buys and sells friends, it seems. And he goes on and works this mischief against his father. And we'll take a look at that next time. Joab. Seems like this time Joab kind of surprised us, huh? Scripture does say, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, what can we learn from Joab? Well, we don't need to be revengeful. We do need to follow after the word of the Lord. We do need to submit to authority. And he did when it was convenient for him. We don't need to be partakers of another man's sins. And granted, David was the king. But oh, how it's going to go with Joab from here on out. It's going to be sad. And we need to see that we need not follow in the steps and in the way of a man like Joab. But we need to follow the righteous way. We need to learn from David. If you got something to deal with, oh, may the Lord help us to deal with it. You know, I may need you to tell me that someday. Jim, you need to deal with that. Oh, it's the way that it is. May the Lord help us to learn these things. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only one. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. You need that forgiveness that we talked about this morning. You need forgiveness of those sins. You have transgression, iniquity, and sin against your Creator, against God Almighty. And without a payment for that sin, hell and the lake of fire is your destination. Well, I don't believe it is, Brother Jim. That doesn't change that it's the case. God Almighty has said in His Word, in the Scripture, in the Bible, that it is the case. What's the remedy for it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I deserve everything You got coming. I deserve everything I've got coming from You. You're right and You're just, and when You open Your mouth to speak, everything You say will be just right. You're true, and I'm not. I'm a sinner, and I deserve that torment, torture, an eternity in the lake of fire and that darkness, separated from You forever. But You've made a promise that if I believe in Your Son, You'll save my soul. He says, come unto Me, and I'll give you rest. Repent. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled and died, was buried and rose again, He did it for you. Did He do it for you? Can you hear it? Do you hear it? Do you receive it? Will you believe it?